the message from today's gospel reading is pretty short. It basically boils down to this. You can't take it with you. So be generous in this life with all your assets and leave some for the church. Amen. All right, I guess I'm paid to give about 10 minutes of sermon here, so you feel like you get one, so let me elaborate a bit. Actually, let's start with the first reading from Ecclesiastes. That book gets its name in a roundabout way. Its narrator is named Kohelet, a Hebrew word that basically means one who gathers or addresses an assembly, like a teacher or a preacher. Now, the Greek word for such a person is ecclesiastes, the word ecclesia meaning assembly, which was later used to mean church. Think iglesia in Spanish. Now, I'm telling you all this because I'd like you to picture this fellow Kohelet addressing an assembly of people. He tells them in today's reading, "I applied my mind to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to human beings to be busy with. All is vanity and a chasing after wind." Kind of a bummer. Kohelet basically tells his audience, "Look, after years of research, I have concluded that life has very little meaning. We all toil under the sun, some more successfully than others, but it doesn't really matter because we all die anyway. And our inheritance will just as likely go to a fool as to a wise man. In fact, while we live, the righteous often suffer, while the wicked thrive happily. So I'm not sure why we should even strive to be good either. And to try to inject any meaning into all of this, well, you might as well try to capture vapor or thin air. And so, my gathered assembly," he says, "here's what I recommend. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." And yet, he says at the very end, "maintain a reverence for God, because God is the creator of life." What a strange thing to find in the Bible. The Bible, with all its exhortations to do justice, love goodness, and walk humbly with your God. Ecclesiastes is the opposite of that. So cynical, so blunt, and let's be honest, kind of compelling. At worst, Kohelet is a cynical pessimist. At best, he's a pragmatic realist. So attempts were made to remove the book of Ecclesiastes from the Bible. But somehow, maybe they found it just a little too convincing or delicious, it was never expunged. An anonymous editor did later tack on a few verses at the end of the book, kind of a last-ditch effort to bring the message more in line with, you know, Judeo-Christian notions of right and wrong, of justice and judgment. But there it sits in our Bible anyway. It's like that distant relative at a wedding who gives refreshingly cynical commentary at the reception. He's like, "I give them 7 years at most." You know, the one you want to sit next to and gossip with at the wedding. Still, I commend the book of Ecclesiastes to you. It's one of my favorites because it voices a thought I'm sure we've all had, that uncomfortable whisper. What if it maybe kind of doesn't matter what I do? And yet today's gospel reading tell us that it does matter what we do. In today's gospel reading, a man produces a bumper crop and decides to build bigger barns to house the excess harvest. Then he daydreams about how good he's going to have it for years to come, telling himself he can now relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But then God busts in and basically cries out, "You fool. This very night, your life is being demanded of you, and all that you've prepared won't ever be yours to enjoy." It's actually kind of the same message Kohelet is preaching. All is vanity. But Jesus adds these final words. "So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." You see, today's gospel reading is not about having money or wealth or abundance. It's about greed. It's about selfishness. And it's about what we do with our money, our wealth, and our abundance. The rich fool in the parable lived in first century Palestine, where economics was considered a zero-sum game. In other words, they believed that there was only one pie of prosperity, and if someone suddenly got a bigger slice of that pie, received a surplus, like the rich fool, then someone else automatically got a thinner slice, a deficit. And so to willfully hoard your surplus was akin to harming the common good, because someone out there was getting less than from your more than. Striving for more than your share was dishonorable. When the rich fool has that internal monologue about his bright future, where no one but him will benefit from his proceeds, his selfishness offends God and affects his community. Of course, we don't really have a zero-sum economy, though it may seem like that when you read that the world's top 1% owns more wealth than the bottom 95% of humanity. Still, to strive is to be human, and to achieve is to deserve the reward you've earned sometimes. Success can be a good thing, and even though the message of Kohelet does ring true, all is vanity and a chasing after wind. Still, we find meaning in achievement. We want our kids in the best daycare, high school, college. We want a nice home, money for vacations, and a healthy retirement fund. These are not bad things, especially in unstable times. But should we ever become too satisfied with our own success, achievements, or material acquisitions? Should we forget that our abundance is meant to be shared? Well, there is a distant relative at a nearby table who will spoil all our fun, and that relative is Jesus. Because his life was one of abundant, self-giving love, Jesus is our reminder that we are not excused from caring for those who have not achieved what we have. And that can be a hard pill to swallow if we really pay attention to what Jesus asks of us. Here's the thing. For better or worse, we are Christians. And through our baptism, we are incorporated into a life of self-giving love. That's the point. That doesn't mean we can't enjoy our lives, but it does mean we are called to be rich toward God by sharing our surplus, not by building bigger barns. The extent to which you do that is between you and God. But I will say this. Scarcity means different things to different people. So does abundance. So does security. Early in my priesthood, I imagined how hard it would be to preach on texts like this from today's gospel reading to working class people who were probably lacking in surplus. How would they learn a lesson from the rich fool and his abundance? It wasn't their experience. Conversely, I kind of fantasized preaching to a congregation of rich folks, railing at them and crying, "How are your barn renovations going?" Kind of fun. But in general, I actually found the opposite to be true. When I preached to Latino congregations I served in San Bruno and in Long Beach, generally poorer people, they were all over the message. Yes, we do have to do more to help others because we have so much to be thankful for. Our health, our children, a roof over our heads. And they would start listing ways that we could tap into already existing assistance programs until I got a bit overwhelmed. Conversely, when I've brought up sharing our abundance to wealthier congregations, I have sometimes met with resistance. Maybe from guilt or defensiveness, I don't know. Some would say things like, "But I'm retired and on a fixed income." Or, "Our money is tied up in properties that need upkeep." Or, "High school tuition is astronomical. You have no idea." So I'm painting with a broad brushstroke here. There are plenty of very generous, well-off people in our churches and in the world, certainly here at St. Luke's. And there are some not so well-off people who only seem to show up and take. But it does sometimes seem like the less we have, the more we want to give. And the more we have, the less we feel we can give. That second one is what Jesus cautions us against in today's reading. Don't squirrel it away so much that your comfort becomes more important than the lives of others. You can say it's not their money, they didn't earn it, but I'm not sure how that'll sound to Jesus when he asks for an accounting of what we did with our surplus. I have talked with an anonymous donor who 2 years ago gave St. Luke's $50,000, half of which we used as a matching grant for our Anne Louise Heil scholarship. As a child, I have taken a plateful of my mother's tamales over to a neighbor's house at Christmas, knowing full well that we didn't have that much for ourselves. I think the lesson for us today, the homework, if you will, is this. Take stock of your surplus, be honest about what you have, then decide what to do with it. It may be you can't let go of a need for security, financially or otherwise. It may be you can't put the needs of others before your own perceived needs. And if I'm being honest, I think both of those are true for me. But I know I can do better. Every year, William and I try to outdo our charitable contributions from the previous year, partly to impress our tax man. And you know, I have yet to feel uncomfortable as a result of my giving. I've never felt like I've not had enough. So I think a good start is to try to live gratefully. We can stave off the anxiety of needing more if we can practice gratitude for what we already have. Then out of gratefulness may come thoughtfulness. Living thoughtfully might bring us to considering others' needs, then acting accordingly. All that's required is a shift of heart. Jesus doesn't want us to share our abundance grudgingly or guiltily, but joyfully, with merrymaking in our generosity. All that's required is a shift of heart from obligation and guilt to gratitude and thanksgiving. Here's a little secret. The purpose of all of our liturgies, all of our coffee hours, all of our adult formation and outreach, the purpose of every word in the Book of Common Prayer and every song in the hymnal is to gradually open us up to God's grace so that a shift of heart can occur. That's all we're about here. I like to think Qohelet would have found meaning in Christ's self-giving love, a way to live his faith so that life really did matter. But Jesus came later in history than Qohelet. We, on the other hand, have that wisdom at our disposal. So it's up to us to share our gifts and our abundance. You can't take it with you. So be generous in this life with all your assets. Amen.